morning. I'm Jonathan New, and I welcome you to worship with First Congregational Church of Natick, an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ. I greet you in the name of our brother Jesus, and also in the name of the God who promises to companion us in every moment and wherever our life may lead us. We extend a particular welcome to those of you who are worshiping with us this day by our live streamed or our recorded worship. We give thanks that by the power of the Spirit, that we may yet be one in the body of Christ. And so we do that today as we join together in worship. No matter who you are or where you might be on life's journey, you are warmly welcomed by this congregation. We have a few announcements that we want to share with you this morning. And as usual, we want to begin by thanking our worship leaders for their time and effort and also giving of their gifts and graces this day. And so we offer special thanks to Tom Foster and Beth Canterbury, to Bill Ladd and Sarah Lynn Keller and Wayne Zaretter. And also thanks to Hank Zaretter and Randy Brewer and all of the staff at Pegasus Natick for their technical expertise that's making this worship possible this day. A few things about our worship this day. We have a time of candle lighting that happens immediately following the announcement. So we encourage you to have a candle that you can light along with me as I light the Christ candle. And also, this is a communion Sunday. And so we invite you now to get together the things that you will need for communion elements this day, something that can serve as bread or wine, and really anything can do for that, a bread or crackers or something else that you can break and share with others who may be with you, or perhaps juice or wine or water in a cup or cups for those who are with you. So we encourage you to do that now and to join in communion later in our service. As always, we have a time of morning prayer that includes lifting up celebrations and concerns. And so we have many of those that have come to us already and can be found in the church's bulletin. But we also invite you now, if you have prayer concerns or celebrations you'd like lifted up during our worship, you can do that by emailing us at prayers@firstchurchnatick.org. That's prayers@firstchurchnatick.org. And if you can do that before the time of the reflection, we should be able to incorporate them into our morning prayer this morning. We have a time of post-worship fellowship immediately following our worship. It happens by Zoom video conferencing, and we invite all of you to take part in that time of a really casual conversation, sometimes talking about the themes of the day in worship, sometimes just catching up. And so we invite you to that time. You can find the link to that post-worship fellowship in the church's bulletin, also on the church's website at www.firstchurchnatick.org, or also in the weekly emailings that go out on Friday and or this morning, Sunday morning. So we invite you to take a look for those links and to join us following worship. Sarah Lynn, I know you have a few announcements this morning.
I do. Thank you. So I want to invite everyone to join us on Wednesday for our midweek connection and prayer that begins at noon and is a time of sharing and sharing prayer requests and then praying together. And Jonathan is available during the week for any pastoral care concerns that you may have. So please contact Jonathan directly at pastor@firstchurchnatick.org or via his cell phone. And Lunch Bunch will return this Thursday. We were rained out last week, and so we'll try again this week. It looks much better in the forecast. So on Thursday at 1 p.m., you can join us on the common across from the church and bring your own chair and a mask and be ready for lots of laughter and chatter. And then also on Saturday, Chef Bob and his crew is bringing back the FCC dinner on Saturday for beef stroganoff this week. So you can put your order in through the office and make sure that you have that delicious dinner for you and your family. And then I want to alert you to something that's coming up the next couple of Sundays. May 16th and 23rd, we will be providing two informational sessions following worship as kind of next steps in deciding the kind and scope of projects to be funded through a possible capital campaign. And the steering committee members will present more detailed information about interior projects, previously gained through an architectural study and the capital campaign feasibility study. So ample time will be devoted to questions and to essential conversation about how these projects fit into our church's core values and commitments. So we want you to be a part of that conversation, and we invite you to join us at one or both of these informational sessions. And then later on June 13th, there will be a vote about proceeding with the capital campaign. So keep tuned in on that, on what's coming. And also, a really exciting time, something we haven't tried in the recent past anyway, we're going to be hosting a plant sale on the church property. So are you ready to beautify your yard? It is time. So check out the plant sale at the church on Saturday, May 15th from 10 a.m. to 1 p.m. And we want you to invite all of your friends to come and participate in this sale as well. If you have some perennial plants or other things that you'd like to contribute to the plant sale, please be in touch with Sharon Kirby or Peg at the church office. And you can pre-order any of these plants until May 13th. So you can pre-order, or you can just come and browse on the day of the sale. And if you have any questions, contact Peg in the church office. And May is Mental Health Awareness Month. So if you pass by the church, you may see that there's a new flag flying in front of our church, and there is a green ribbon attached to the church building on the Main Street side. This is to show that we are honoring mental health awareness and that we stand with all those folks who are experiencing and living with mental health disorders and challenges. And so we want to send this message loud and clear that you are not alone. And we hope that you'll join us in that and take a look at these new additions to the outside of our church building. Thank you.
Thank you, Sarah Lynn. There are so many ways that we demonstrate that we are the people of God, motivated and moved by the Spirit of God in our presence. And there are tangible ways like those flags. There are also very specific ways that each person through this congregation and living that ministry out in the world. We're called to be a people who shine that light forth brightly in the world. And so part of what we're doing as we light our candle this morning at the beginning of our worship is to remember that we're bound by the Holy Spirit. And we are also motivated by that Spirit to be one in making manifest the love of God in the world. So let us do that now, remembering that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness did not overcome it. And we will continue our worship now with this morning's responsive call to celebration.
Something inside so strong beckons us.
Some presence in the still of night.
A sense of peace on a frantic day.
A fragment of a dream that bears promise.
Something inside so strong calms us.
A quiet confidence that we will make it through.
A growing faith that we are not alone.
A sense of wonder that opens new vistas.
Something inside so strong calls us to this worship.
Something inside so strong causes us to sing.
Find the room for hope.
Please join me in our opening prayer. God of infinite tenderness and strong compassion, weave your will into the fabric of our lives. Weave your joy into our songs, your peace into our prayers, and your justice into our deeds. Let this time of worship be a holy moment where the frayed edges of our lives are woven into a tapestry that comforts and blesses, inspires and renews. God of infinite tenderness and strong compassion, weave your love into our service of praise and send us forth to walk in your ways. Amen.
I invite each of us now to share the peace of Christ, reaching out our hands in a gesture of blessing or placing our hands over our hearts with the intention of opening ourselves to God's peace and meeting the spirits of others with our peace, or perhaps using the word namaste with a bow that conveys the sense that the divine in me recognizes and honors the divine in you. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
You are a generous people. You are a people who give of your time and your effort and your money and your talents and your abilities and so many more things that make up who you are and also make a difference in the world. And when we bring those gifts together, we are truly the body of Christ, up and about the business of God in the world, making God's love manifest. And so what a joyful thing it is to know of the generosity of this congregation and the ways that generosity translates into potent mission and ministry in the world. One of the ways that we do this, of course, is by giving of our money gifts, which just one of the kinds of fuels that helps us to continue to be that body up and about and doing what God intends us to do. And so we want to remind you that there are different ways that you can make those contributions. And we say this, of course, because we're still in the midst of a pandemic. We're not passing an offering plate. And so it is possible, of course, to continue to write a check and to mail that to the church's office. But you can also make a contribution online through our church's online giving portal on our website at www.firstchurchnatick.org. Let us present now with joy our offerings of commitment and support for the work and ministry of Christ in the world. Thank you. us pray. Oh God, your Spirit leads us to speak and to act, to give and to work with unprecedented commitment and energy. And so move through us and this offering of our resources to accomplish your delivering redemptive work in the world. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
The scripture reading today comes from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." He went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give death or life that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look and see how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." But Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes. He sent a message to the king, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached him and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Here ends the reading.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may recall some time ago that I preached a sermon where I referenced this woodblock print by Hokusai of the great wave bearing down on the sailors in their fragile boats. I use that to acknowledge the terrible fear of certain calamity that we can sometimes feel in our lives. But I've also been thinking about something else. I'm thinking about that gut-wrenching anxiety when things are uncertain, not fear, that unpleasant emotion that is caused by the belief that danger is right at hand, likely to cause pain or threat, but anxiety, which is more a feeling of worry, of nervousness, of unease, and it's often associated with something that is uncertain or some kind of uncertain outcome that's going to happen. So I think we need to face it. We live in anxious times. We live in anxious times. So much we thought that we knew, such as progress on race, for example, being overturned and our future held captive to something, to things that seemingly are really big things like the pandemic, over which we feel, we know, we have limited control. It can lead to a life feeling like, it's like a maze. I've been thinking about this maze-like feeling, and it reminds me, thinking back about a decade when I was ending another interim posting, and there were few other interim possibilities available at the time. I worried about unemployment, and so I was deeply relieved when a posting came open, and I was granted an interview for that position. So I went to that interview, and I arrived early. You know, I was anxious, and I got there early, and I decided I better go do something with the free time that I had to burn off some of that nervous energy. And so I started walking around the neighborhood, and before I knew it, I was standing before a neighboring church building, and a sign there pointing to its community labyrinth. This labyrinth was laid out on the ground with small stones forming curved walkways. And this thought flashed through my mind. I remember it vividly. Great, more confusion. As if anyone needs life to be more maze-like. Twists and turns, multiple choices, dead ends and obstacles, hoping for a better way all the time. Well, life has always been confusing and maze-like. Take Naaman. You got to feel sorry for this guy, I think. An important person who is used to forging his own destiny, stricken by a condition that is absolutely out of his control. He's looked all over for a cure, and he is completely befuddled. Desperate, he even listens to his servant girl, and thinking that he's got nothing to lose, he seeks out Elisha. But when he arrives, this impudent holy man doesn't even greet him, but sends a messenger to instruct him to bathe 7 times in the Jordan River. Absurd, really, as if that's a real cure. Or the Jordan somehow superior to the waters of his own land. So in frustration, Naaman nearly gives up. He nearly gives up. He's had it up to here. He wants to be healed, but he's sick of this wild goose chase. Mazes can be fun for a time. But to live as if in a maze, with the promise of reward, but with setback after setback after setback, that only leads to despair. The life maybe of a lab rat, frantically seeking the elusive cheese. Despite my cynicism and, well, frankly, having a lot of extra time on my hands at that time, I began walking that labyrinth. I realized, of course, that not all labyrinths are mazes. A maze is a puzzle that taunts and teases and challenges us with its winding paths. It's designed to do that. You may hear the word labyrinth and recall the elaborate, confusing structure built by Daedalus for King Minos of Crete to hold the Minotaur, the monster who was eventually killed by Theseus. Now, there was a labyrinth that everyone definitely wanted to be a maze. Well, you might also picture elaborate boxwood hedge mazes of the English countryside with their walls and high hedges. Or you might have in your mind's eye that dangerous maze that's the final task of Harry Potter's adventure with the Goblet of Fire. Or maybe a corn maze that you have experienced yourself. These are all designed purposefully to obscure vision, to confound the walker within them. But Christian labyrinths, they're a different story. Christian labyrinths, it turns out, such as those based on the 13th century pattern set in stone in France's Chartres Cathedral, with 11 concentric paths that wind through four quadrants of a circle, creating an equal-armed cross with a central rosette. Those are unicursal, one curve. If you've ever used the labyrinth laid into the floor of our church's vestry, or seen the rope one that Sarah Lynn created on the out on the church lawn for Natick Days one time, or maybe taken part in a retreat where one was used, you know that Christian labyrinths have only one entrance, offer only one route to the center, and only one way out again. So for these, there are no blind alleys, there are no dead ends, there aren't any tricks involved. If you've ever experienced one, you know that you enter it and no decisions need be made other than the pace at which you move. It faultlessly leads you to its center. No matter how many twists or turns you must negotiate in the process to get there. Well, realizing this, I went back to the beginning of that labyrinth and I read the instructions there. And literally, I knew very, very little about labyrinths at the time. I learned that walkers simply start at the labyrinth soul opening and wind their way around the circles. And at the center, some stop to maybe read or think or pray or meditate. Along the way, some repeat a phrase such as, "For God alone, my soul in silence waits." And then they follow the path out. So I began walking slowly, saying, "My soul in silence waits. My soul in silence waits. My soul in silence waits." And the truth is, I felt a little funny doing it. But I emerged at the other end, less anxious, more focused, better prepared for that interview, and less cynical about labyrinths. Now, with due respect to Sarah Lynn, who has created a labyrinth in her own backyard, a full-scale one, all right? Maybe you've been invited to it before. I don't know. Maybe she keeps it secret. I don't know. I've not been invited yet. It's still a pandemic. I am not saying that we should all landscape our lawns on the pattern of a 13th century cathedral nave. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that we should always keep the tables and chairs off of the vestry floor of our church. I'm not saying that. But I have been thinking that if life is like wandering in a maze, then the spiritual journey should be like walking a labyrinth. A labyrinth, because the labyrinth helps us understand our lives as spiritual journey with its own twists and unexpected turns, but also as a path towards something. Our key choice being to surrender to divine guidance and to keep focused on the center. A walk with God, a walk to God. Think of Naaman. It's only when he surrenders, when he allows himself to be guided by God, that he's healed. And it's not something he has to do just once. He's got to do it repeatedly to have the transformation that he seeks. Like the spiritual discipline of labyrinth walking, right? Sarah Lynn didn't put that labyrinth in her backyard just to do it once. That would have been a ridiculous waste of time for so meager a reward. No, she did it because she knew that it would be there to be used again and again and again. And it's the choice made again and again, over and over, to share our path with God that the spiritual journey is about. Walking with God doesn't mean life's twists and turns won't get strange, that they won't get frightening, that they won't be painful. It doesn't mean that. As Rabbi Harold Kushner has said, our God isn't a Santa Claus God rewarding us for living a pure life. No tragedy can strike anyone, even the most pious. But God is the one who is with us in the midst of life's trials. Wholeness isn't found in making holy deals like, God, I'll be good as long as you will keep me and mine safe. No, it comes from journeying through life as if it's God's path and not just our own. Bringing God into the center of our being, having a keen sense of the indwelling spirit that can urge us on to be God's people in the world. Wholeness comes not because we arrive at some ideal place of our own imagination, but because the journey itself is healing through a life of walking with God. If we approach our spiritual journeys intentionally, walking with God will sometimes seem unreasonable and inconvenient. That's the nature of this walk. Like when I stepped up to that labyrinth, doubtful that was going to lead anywhere valuable. And it will require surrender, just about the last thing that I want when I am feeling anxious about my future. And holding on to what I know, holding on to what I have. But surrender is a key to walking in God's company, letting go of our hesitations and our doubts, releasing our uncertainties about where it's all going and whether it's going to do us any good, relinquishing narrow views about what is best for us and others, jettisoning sometimes the paralyzing nostalgia for what has been. Surrender, a holy letting go, is essential ultimately so we may take up the promise of the healing, transforming power of God's Spirit and of creative ways of meeting life's challenges with open hearts and clear eyes. It's choosing to walk with God, to keep our perspective, look for growth opportunities, and to find an inner reservoir of strength, a well there of the Spirit, and being a pilgrim people, following the prophet's admonition to do justice, to love kindness, and evermore seeking to walk humbly with our God. May our loving God make it so possible to do that, and may we so commit to that kind of life. Amen. Part of what we do when we, as faithful people, feel the maze and confusion of what life is to be in prayer. To be in prayer as a way of centering us in our God and to center us with the Spirit of the living God. And so we take time to do that now in our worship, lifting up prayer celebrations and concerns that we may be carrying with us. You'll find a number of those in our church's bulletin there listed. And so we invite you to take time to look at that now or during the week that will come. And I turn now to Wayne Zaretter to let us know about other prayer celebrations or concerns that have been lifted up before or during this worship today. Wayne?
Good morning. Prayers go out to Walt, a friend of Bill Ladd, who entered hospice this week. Please join Anna Hayes in prayers for her daughter-in-law, Jane Hayes, who has been hospitalized with an as yet undiagnosed condition. Jane will be undergoing some rather significant testing on Monday, and we join Anna in prayers that the way through this difficult situation will bring healing and a positive outcome. Prayers, thoughts, and reflection go out to all those battling starvation and violence in Yemen. And finally, may those that are new to our community find a warm and abundant welcome as they come to know the hidden forest paths, the trickling brooks, the friendly shopkeepers, helpful neighbors, and the open and affirming congregation that we have found here.
Thank you, Wayne. I invite us all now to be in a spirit of prayer together. Let us pray. Ever present God, we give you thanks for life with you and especially for your spirit, which comforts and guides us. We pray that our souls might be filled with you. Help us to keep you ever in our hearts and minds, that we might have the blessing of your guiding hand as we navigate the maze of life. Though you always walk with us, help us to better walk with you, to remain focused on you as our life's center. When the twists and turns of life bring confusion, be with us that we might discern your way. When we are pulled in many, many different directions at once, give us that tug which draws us to you and away from attractions that are life-stealing instead of life-giving. God with us, may we always know you as God who walks with us. This day we ask that you be with those who are feeling unsure or lost or not knowing which way to turn or maybe even at a dead end. And so we pray especially for those facing economic setbacks, particularly during this time of the pandemic. We pray for those who are still suffering with COVID-19 illness or its lasting effects, or may have concern about future infection. We pray for those who are living with challenging diagnoses or are perhaps waiting to hear the results of medical tests and about possible treatment for the illnesses they have. We also pray for those who know what it means to be the target of racial hatred, to be those who experience the effects of white supremacy and are living in this time with increased anxiety about whether they will be safe, about whether they'll be able to pursue their dreams. May these and all those unnamed know your guiding, comforting presence and be led to still waters and greener pastures of your promise. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Siblings in Christ, we come now to a time of being one in the body of Christ as we join in communion together. And if we would ever doubt the forgiveness that God gives to us, we need only remember the story of the upper room. When Jesus and his disciples gathered for their last meal with one another, Jesus knew that one who was dipping his hand into the dish with him was going to betray him. Jesus knew that Peter would deny him, knew that Peter would say that he had never known him. Jesus knew that the rest would lose their courage and would desert them. But he took bread. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He broke it and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you, broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, after supper, Jesus took the cup and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant that has been poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it, remember me." Jesus gives us his broken body and his poured out life's essence, not just to take away our sins, but to take away our sinfulness, our propensity to live in ways that are counter to the ways of God and to turn away from God. His grace goes to work in us to replace all of the brokenness of our lives with his self-giving love, so that our thoughts and words and actions might bring forth life and love and joy and peace instead of pain and hostility that the world already knows so much of. So let us now receive Jesus' self-giving love into our lives. Come, people of God, for all things are now ready. Beloved people, we are one body. We are one bread. We are one cup of blessing. Though we are many throughout the earth and this church community remains scattered during this pandemic time, we are yet one in Christ. Wherever you may be, I invite you now to rest your hands. Rest your hands lightly upon these elements as we ask God's blessing upon them. And let us say together these words of consecration. Healing one, there is no lockdown on your blessing and no quarantine on grace. Send your spirit of life and love, power and blessing upon every table where your child shelters, that this bread may be broken and gathered in love and this cup poured out to give hope to all. Risen Christ, live in us that we may live in you. Breathe in us that we may breathe in you. Let us now in our many places receive the gift of God, the bread of heaven.
We are one in Christ in the bread we share.
Let us now in our many places receive the gift of God, the cup of blessing.
We are one in Christ in the cup we share.
I invite you now, beloved, to take and eat. Please join me now in our unison prayer of thanksgiving. Let us pray. Loving God, in this moment at this table, we have touched, we have tasted, and we have heard the signs of your love for us. Grant that we may arise from this shared meal rekindled in our faith, filled with love for you, overflowing with your love for those who are around us and who share our lives. I'm committed to walking with you and our fellow pilgrims along the way of Jesus. Amen. Arise now, beloved. Arise now, people of God. And as you do receive this blessing, may there always be stars to guide you and a smooth road for you to travel. May you know 1,000 blessings every day. May God give you hope each morning and peace at each evening's time of rest. And may God walk beside you now and always as you walk with your God. Go now in the peace of Christ. Amen.